I had an elder point out last week, rather concerned, that the sign may send the wrong message again. New wine ferments, Dr. Gareth Eisnogel. I have to admit, though, that there have been moments in my life where I've had enough to be a little pickled. It is important that we realize that in the new beginnings of John chapter 1, there's this wonderful moment where the first miracle is accomplished by Jesus, and it's at a party. It's good to have parties. I became a Presbyterian because Presbyterians know how to party. My dad's comment about marriage and the party factor, he would often remind us as his children, marriage is the only banquet where dessert is served first. Think about it. Yesterday I was at a wedding in Bethlehem, standing in front of the couple and having them repeat the vows. There's just those gushy moments where they were looking into each other's eyes and they forget that anybody else is around them. It is a wonderful moment. It is a moment of tenderness and specialness. That starry-eyed optimism is eventually confronted, however, with some stone-faced realism in life. Faithfulness in marriage is challenged by the loss of dreams and hard times. The movement of the gospel begins with the grace of Jesus Christ and the miracles. Jesus turns water into wine. And the wonderful people that experience it are the ordinary people at the wedding. They are the servants. The bride and groom don't know what's going on. The steward doesn't know what's going on. But Jesus, his mother, disciples, and the servants know that Jesus has done this miracle. The grace of Jesus Christ touches our lives. And because of Jesus' miracle and the grace being poured out, the disciples believe. They trust that Jesus is the Christ. They are beginning their ministry walk with Jesus. And that walk will take them not just through miracle after miracle after miracle, but John quickly takes them to a place where things get difficult, complicated, and hard. That grace turns into some grief and loss. But ultimately, the grace is resurrected in Jesus Christ. And that wonderful ABA theme that's called sonata form happens in the gospel. There's that moment of Jesus turning the water into wine, the hard times, and the power of the resurrection and new wine. Theme development and finale. Autumn becomes winter and eventually moves into spring. The beginnings of the gospel are that Jesus does touch us with grace and glory and miracles and healings and forgiveness, but that inevitably leads us into being tested with grief. The deepening part of the gospel that comes with us as we go into the hard places, the dark places, the challenges, the temptations, our failures, our frustrations, our losses, our disillusionments. It is out of the furnace and fermentation of life that Jesus shows us the way to be tempered, hardened for good. John 2 is the moment of grace and glory. Jesus loved a good party. That ought to be encouraging to most of us. Jesus provides real wine, not just grape juice. I grew up in a tradition that said it was grape juice. I always ask the question, though, how did they get drunk on grape juice? Never did get a good answer to that. Jesus shows grace in listening to his mother, but he shows boundaries in saying, well, Mom, this may not be the right time. Jesus saves the best for last. That's prophetic of what's to come But not until the people have gone through difficult times with Jesus. With Jesus, things that look great at first can become grim along the way. The good life can become the hard life. The open way can become the narrow way. The sweet treats can seem like, in the midst of life, mean tricks. The grace takes us into grief, takes us through it. John chapter 2 is followed very closely by John chapter 6. If you have an opportunity this week, take some time after reading John chapter 2 again and spend some time with John chapter 6. It's a long chapter and it's a painful chapter. John wants to clearly deliver a pattern that says, yes, it's wonderful that Jesus comes into our life and gives us goodness and grace and healing and miracles, but let's live in reality. John chapter 6 is about the disillusionment of the disciples. The deconstruction of the image that Jesus is going to come and make everything okay. After turning water into wine and after giving bread to over 20,000 people, the people are moved and are following him in great crowds because they know that Jesus can provide for their every need. He can feed them wonderful things. The crowd becomes rather militant about that in John chapter 6 and said that they would seek him to seize him and take him by force to make him king. Well, we want this guy to be our leader. They held a mass election. He was elected. But Jesus, knowing that they had intent, withdrew from the crowd, and he began to give some difficult teaching to those who would listen. He said to his disciples, "You are looking for me because you ate your fill. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Eat the true bread that gives life. I am the bread of life, the living bread. The bread I give for the life of the world is my flesh." And then he speaks the lines that really drove many disciples away. But how appropriate for Halloween. "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." What is this? A cannibal? Someone who calls vampires? The disciples said with an understatement, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" They complained, and it says that many turned away because they'd had it with Jesus. Particularly Judas decided at that moment that that was a bridge too far. The delight turned to disillusionment. The expectation turned to expiation. The wine becomes blood. The success starts looking like failure. The optimism is rugged realism. The grace turns to grief. The triumph to tragedy. The charisma looks like calamity now. And while those are following are now falling away, Christ starts looking like a criminal. And the disciples go into denial, desertion, and betrayal. You see those good grapes. The grapes that God makes have to be crushed. They have to be fermented in vats for a sustained period of time. They have to be racked for several years to be thoroughly aged. And it best happens in the dark, cold dungeons, the wine cellars of life. Do you come today and think that you are in a wine cellar? You are in a dark place, that you are set on a shelf, and you are being aged by God, whether you want to or not? The new wine ferments. Andrew Greeley, who is a sociologist, is a Catholic novelist. And he has written very strong novels about how life and theology interwork with each other. And in a book that he entitled Ascent into Hell, it's about a Catholic priest that becomes very successful at working the Chicago futures market. And he starts an ascent into success and power. With his good looks and with his charisma, he makes millions of dollars. The more success he has, the darker his life becomes. The wealth leads to a loss of faith. The grace leads to a huge amount of grief in his life. It seems to me that we are confronted in this moment in history with the fact that the parties of 2000 have become the anxiety of the unresolved election on Tuesday. The party's over. We must come face to face with the hard work of living in the tough places of life. We love the thrills and the positive feeling and the miracles and the success. We want to dwell in the glory, the fun and the exuberance of the good times. But Jesus is more than good times. Jesus wants to be with us when times fall apart. He invites us into a heavy dose of reality. But then he confronts us in the trouble that we have with who we really are. The miracles convince us of the glory so that we have the courage to face the gory reality of our depth of brokenness and sin. Just ask Kobe Bryant if charisma and talent is enough. Does that make for a good team because one individual has a lot of abilities? Just ask the NBA Dream Team that played in the Olympics. Their dream turned into a nightmare. That old good show individualism can't compete with hard-nosed team discipline and preparation in the Olympic court. We come to places where the party is over. I heard a story recently of a fellow who was driving through Yellowstone Park, and he was in kind of a party mode. He had a box of graham crackers there in his seat next to him. They were honey-coated. And he saw a brown bear over on the side. And respecting the sign, "Do not feed the bear," he rolled down his window and tossed out some graham crackers. The bear was very interested. Took a few nibbles and he tossed out a few more. And the bear creeped toward the car and he decided that he was having a good time, and he put more out there, and suddenly the bear charged the car and came up against it and went right into the window. With its claw, took out that whole box, and with it, a lot of the seat with its claw. The guy panicked. The party had turned almost to a tragedy. He was able to get out of there before the bear did more damage. Sometimes those really fun moments in life can turn into ugly moments. In 1968 and 69, I read a book that changed my life. I was in college and someone gave me John Keith Miller's book, A Taste of New Wine. To this day, there are over 2 million copies sold worldwide in 10 languages. It has changed millions of people's lives. I've had the fortune of getting to know Keith Miller over the years. A wonderful man. He later wrote a second book that touched my life called The Second Touch. The whole lay ministry movement and congregation like ours, Episcopalian, Methodist, Presbyterian, and Baptist around the country, was impacted by people whose lives have been changed because they had experienced the new wine of Jesus Christ. Lloyd Ogilvie, Bruce Larson, Lyman Coleman, Louis Evans Jr., Keith Miller. In 1997, Keith wrote a second book. Actually, it was the end of a whole culmination of books, the 27th. He tells the story of being in 1976, seated on a hill in central Texas hill country, looking at a 17-foot-tall statue of bronze Jesus. While the sun's coming up over the Texas hills, and he's sitting there on a wooden bench, hugging himself and sobbing, broken, shattered dreams, His body aching after 3 years of deep conflict and pain. His marriage of 27 years over. His family broken. His vocation as a Christian writer and speaker was shriveling up because he was a failure. He tells the story of how his compulsive behavior, how his experience of new wine drove him to overcommit and overperform because he hadn't had the depth of healing in his life that needed to happen. What God was doing when he hit rock bottom was confronting him with the secret of his soul, which is the title of his book. Today's Halloween. In history, this day is the pagan holiday before the Christian holiday of All Saints Day, November the 1st. Unless Jesus meets us in the darkness of Halloween, there are no saints for All Saints Day. Unless the ancient fires burn with the powerful Holy Spirit present in the midst of the darkness, the saints that are brought together on the next day will not have the quality of life that they need to have. All Saints' Day is a mark that the grapes have been crushed, that the people of God have been fermented, that there's been a heat-treating process to bring us to a place where we're sanctified. And Keith Miller tells the story that after he'd gone through this terrible time of loss, after he'd gone through the Halloween of his life where he faced the devil face to face, God brought him to a place of newness, of another dose of new wine, of resurrection power, where he was no longer controlled by the set of inner voices that shamed him and brought him down. He was now surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that he calls the communion of the saints that gathered around him in small groups who gave him new words and new voices to hear. Positive voices that reparented him. A heroic cloud of witnesses, cheerleaders who could cheer him on even in the midst of his depression and darkness. You will make it through, Keith. We're praying for you. And he tells the story about the communion of the saints, the people who celebrate All Saints Day, who brought him back to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a dawn after the darkest moments. There is an All Saints Day after Halloween. The new wine of Jesus Christ that brought in the miracles will mature and bring us to wisdom and depth and sustaining power. The disciples who sign on, who walk with Jesus through the darkest moments, come out and are regathered in the resurrection. The easy grace becomes a severe mercy. The severe mercy becomes a majestic resurrection. The treat turns to terror, but eventually triumph. Water turns to wine, and wine turns to blood, and blood flows into a powerful spirit that brings us new and eternal life. The Cana wedding is about how Jesus not only brings a special moment of grace at the beginning of the gospel, but how Jesus will bring us to a greater moment of wonder when we celebrate the banquet of the Lamb at the end of life, in the new life. Jesus will eat with us and have us share new wine in the eternal kingdom. There is a dawn after a long darkness. Just ask the Boston Red Sox. Who could believe that they could remove the curse of the babe? That long Halloween experience. By beating the Yankees 4 in a row. By winning the World Series 4 in a row. There is new beginning. in Jesus Christ, if you are going through a rough time in your life and you declare your faith in Christ, Jesus is promising to be with you in the midst of that dark place and to bring you out of it to new wine and new life. He will lead you to a new beginning, a new dawn. Jesus always saves the best for last. Amen.